We're continuing in the series, David and the Five T's. If you don't know what that means, it's on the front of the bulletin. And we have finished one of the T's 2 months ago, and this month would have been beginning 2 Thessalonians, which I had a couple of topical sermons at the beginning, and then Dwayne had his encouraging message about John Mark, one of my favorite people. And so we're finally getting to 2 Thessalonians today. We'll be taking a look at that. I'm calling it, John MacArthur, I rarely turn to him before I preach on a passage because at that point I just want to press play back there and have you hear his message. I like his preaching a lot. But I did listen to this sermon that he had, I think it was 35 years ago. He's been preaching forever on this passage. And he had five characteristics of the church, of a healthy church. And I really liked it. So if you want that link, I meant to put it in the bulletin, I forgot. But I'll send it to you. Just email me. Really cool how he pulled that out of this passage, and a lot of good examples and stuff, as he is wont to do. So I went a different path. I looked at five characteristics of God in this passage. First of all, we have the fact that he desires relationship. He is relational. And I don't like that word relational. I don't even know if it's in the American Heritage Dictionary. I didn't even look. I mean, I like it, but I didn't want to put it up there. But he desires relationship. He had relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever in the past. And they were perfectly happy. And I bet they scratched their head for several eternities thinking, should we go through the trouble of creating spiritual beings called angels, knowing that some of them are going to turn away and not follow and be evil? And they finally decided, they figured out how they could do it with the least amount of struggle. This is all Dan Hummel making this up. And a third of them fell away. And then they thought, should we try another experiment and mix animals with spirit and make them in our image? That would be wonderful to have fellowship with them. But how they would all fall away, not the, like the angels were a third. All of them would turn to go their own way. What are we going to do? And they worked out that plan that one of them, Jesus, would become a human being, pay the price, so that he would have fellowship, a relationship with all of us. That's how much he wants relationship. A lot of work went into it. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. That's still got four more points to talk about. Another characteristic of God is his grace. And we'll see that in this passage. Very, very crucial. Another characteristic is that he grows our faith. He works it out that our faith grows. And he'll keep working on that. And there's two ways that he does that. We'll look at that. It's really helped me. The fourth thing is that he's just. And this passage is really strong about that. And as I said yesterday, I don't really want to preach through that. But we have to. We have to hear it. And finally, a characteristic kind of relates to number one. He answers prayer. And we'll talk about effective prayer in some ways. Oh, did someone do readers? No, it's probably still out there. I need a volunteer to... Nope, don't need a reader to read these first two verses. Tom Peters, thank you.
Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. And so this is Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And Silvanus is really just a Romanized name of Silas. And Silas and Paul, what... Oh, what are you guys doing? Why? I mean, I get it. He's so adorable. My grandson Silas, our grandson Silas, your nephew Silas. He's so cute. I'm sorry. Okay, thank you. Thank you for fixing that. I don't know if Joshua and Victoria hacked into the computer or what happened there. I have nothing to do with that. But Silvanus is a Roman name for Silas. And Paul and Silas and Timothy were kind of the well-known pillars of the church back then. And they are mentioned often in the books of Acts together. Paul and Silas sang a wonderful duet in the great concert hall of a prison where I'd probably be next to Paul going, "Oh, get us out of here." But they sang praise songs. And that's the Silas. And they are tight. I kind of think of them as kindred spirits, which is a term that's used in Philippians 2:20. It's actually not the Greek, because I love the term kindred spirit. I got it from Ellen Montgomery. Anybody know who that is? Anne of Green Gables. And in my life, ever since I read those books, I've had kindred spirits. All of you are kindred spirits, or you wouldn't be here to put up with me. We have similar ideas, similar wits, similar humor. There are going to be visitors that come in here, and they're going to look at all of us and go, what? And they're going to find a different church. And if we go visit a different good church, we go visit it, and we'll come out and go, what? Because we don't have that kindred spirit. So that's like something that's underneath. But when I looked up the Greek, and I don't know Greek, but this was pretty simple, is isosuko, which is equal spirit. We have equal spirits. So I just love it when I meet someone, a stranger, and all of a sudden I know, oh, this is a kindred spirit. That's just a good feeling. But anyway, so I think of Paul and Silas and Timothy as that way. He describes Timothy as a kindred spirit in Philippians 2:20. And this is relationship, their relationship, but also what we're really looking at here is God's relationship. And notice how Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that word "in" is extremely significant, that they are in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to look at this in a passage the only passage we're going to look at today is from John, what I call the Upper Room Discourse. I didn't mean to do this, but this is where these passages came from. John 14:20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And those are supposed to be some of the seven most powerful words as a believer we can ever remember. You in me and I in you. To be in Christ, to be in the Father, and to have them in us, and the Holy Spirit as well, is beyond description. You can study that your whole life. And the more you grab that, the more you will walk the way He wants you to walk, that we are in them. And when God repeats something, that means He really, really means it. So this is repeated in John 15:4, still in this Upper Room Discourse. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So in John 14, He's saying, it's a done deal. I am in you, you are in me. Nothing you can do to change that. Once you're a believer, it's done. You can offend, you can do whatever, you can always come back because you're always in Christ. You're always in God the Father. The Spirit's still in you. But then in chapter 15, He says, but you have a choice. You can abide in me or you cannot abide in me. If you don't abide in me, you're not going to have fruit. You're not going to be walking. If you choose to abide in me, you will. So He repeats it. And then if that weren't enough, in chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus says that he's talking about future believers. Who would that be? That'd be us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Theologians are blown away by that verse. Because what Jesus is saying is, as close as you and I are, Father, as the Trinity, that other than being on the cross for 3 hours, being separated, they were together, they agree on everything, talk about kindred spirits, they're one God. That's the same relationship we have with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Whew. Theologians are like, I give up. I can't even handle it. So three times. That's what that word in means. The church, every local church, the believers in it, are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice He kind of repeats it. He says, God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of that "our" as being that relationship that Paul has with the Thessalonians. He writes this letter, which you'll see is very grace-based. He's not hounding on them. He loves them. And they are going through the same things that Paul's gone through, persecution and afflictions. And they're responding in the same way, with thanksgiving, with faith, with love. And so he looks at them as much as a bunch of Pauls. He's like, you're all kindred spirits to me. And so that's why he words this a little differently, the two different kinds. He says, our Father. And then the first book of Thessalonians, he puts only the Father. So that's just a little distinction that I wouldn't have noticed, but commentators were pointing out these different words. It's just good to see that. And so one of the characteristics of God is that relationship, that tight relationship he wants to have with us. And I know many of you are there. I encourage us all to keep growing in that until we go to be with him. The second characteristic of God is grace. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those go together. We have peace because we have his grace. There's two kinds of peace with God. There's the peace with God that comes from the grace of salvation. So when he says, I've pulled you out of the pit and you're one of mine now, you're no longer estranged, you're no longer separate, but you're reconciled because of the work that Jesus did and that you've accepted that work, we have peace with God. Huge. That's the most important decision we make. But then we have the opportunity to have the peace of God. And so that grace that he gives us allows us to walk with him and have the peace of God, which what? Surpasses all understanding. So peace with God and peace of God. And I like that William MacDonald says that this apostle Paul doesn't wish for the church that they'd have fame or fortune or pleasure, but grace and peace. Because that gets them through their tribulations and their afflictions, which they have plenty. And somebody told me, it's probably Stuart Briscoe, that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus' full title. And God, Paul uses it twice here. Debbie's going to read verses 3 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering.
Thank you. And so as Paul begins this section, he begins with, we ought always. So now who's the we? It's Paul and Timothy and Silas. And not again. What is going... Oh, he's so cute. I can't believe how cute. He's just always happy. Just a sweet, sweet grandchild. Sorry, I don't know what's going on. Something's wrong with the slides. Okay, they got it fixed. All right. But the third characteristic, first of all, God is relational, God is grace, and then God is the one who grows our faith. And when our faith grows, the outcome is we love one another in the church more. That's just the way it goes. Now, how does our faith grow? You're going to like this. It's really encouraging. Paul says it grows through persecutions and afflictions. I'm looking around, and yep, that's pretty much everyone in this room. That's why you have faith. I don't want to hear that. No one wants to hear that. But there's good news and bad news about this. I went to a meeting last week with CEF, and they invited a guy there that's been a few times. He ministers in Milwaukee a lot, and we want to get into Milwaukee. It's a very dark place there. I think we have one club in Milwaukee in all the schools, and then we have a bunch of suburban clubs around Milwaukee. And we're just praying and praying and trying to meet people in Milwaukee who are ministering there and saying, help us to get Bible schools into these public schools. And this guy really thinks, we think he's going to help us do that. We've worked with him before. But he was talking about his oldest daughter who just like ran away from the family. You know, it's God-believing woman, and she just ran away from the family and just kind of went on her own and never stopped talking to him for a few years. All of a sudden, she's calling him up, and she's coming back to the Lord. And I was thinking, I wanted to ask him, and I didn't get to, but I said, I wanted to say, when she was doing that, did it draw you? Did it make you fall on your knees, as we heard earlier? Did it make you just really go before the Lord? Because I've been there, and I still do that. I mean, when people hurt us because of their spiritual walk that we love, man, it draws us to God. We're like, there's nothing I can do. And I bet he would have said, oh, yeah, I was praying every moment of every day. And it works. Prayer works. That's what God does. He wants us in our afflictions, physical, emotional, spiritual, intellectual. He wants us to come before him and cry out and ask for relief, ask for answers. And he answers those. That's the kind of prayers he wants. He wants to grow our faith in him. Now, that's one side of growing in our faith through persecution and affliction. And you're not going to like this either. But another one is you can step out in faith into areas that you don't want to go into, you're not gifted in, or whatever it might be, where you might receive persecution and affliction. And you know what I'm talking about. The big one is telling people about Jesus. We don't want to do that. Why? We'll have persecution and affliction. And we'll see later, there's two kinds of unbelievers, and there's a whole group of unbelievers we probably don't want to reach because we're afraid of the other one. We'll get into that for a minute later. But God asks us, he calls us to do certain things for him. And it's not just sharing the gospel. It might be, I was hoping Dave was going to sing this morning, but hopefully Dave will sing for us again. Dave, stepping out in faith to come up here and share his heart through a song. There's affliction in that. It takes practice, and it's not easy being up front here with the spotlights. All of these things that God asks us to do, he wants us to step out, and then we suffer in some ways. The message yesterday, I can't tell you how helpful Therese was in helping me prepare for that, because I had a lot of affliction about it. I can't describe it more than that. And I also appreciate Debbie, Doris, and Dory, and Patty. Doesn't begin with a D. But also their help, and especially Janine, really, really helped a lot, setting up and helping me. And then got Leah and Ray Lynn to help as well. So it was really a wonderful thing, like Russ was saying. But we step out, and stepping out in faith is not stepping on sure ground. It's stepping on unknowns. That's when you have to trust in God. You have to say, wow, God, this is not going well. I don't know what I'm doing out here. And he says, what? I didn't hear you. I said, I don't know what I'm doing. Did I ask you to do this because I thought you knew what you were doing? God, help me. Make this work. Work in this. Do your work. And then he does it. And then sometimes I kick myself. I give myself a C- or whatever. And Teresa's like, really? And I have to remember, well, God did something. He did something. I was faithful. He did something. And so it is that we grow in our faith. So the first one, our faith is a gift from God, but we choose whether to grow in it or not. When we're going through circumstances he's put on us, I know a lot of times I just want to grumble. That's not growing in my faith. I have to choose to say, God, I'm calling on you. And when we step out in faith and we figure out how to do it on our own, that's not growing in our faith. It's when we get into trouble, when we stepped out in faith, that we say, God, I don't know how this is going to work. I need to figure this out. Bring the people in to help me, whatever it is, and how he grows us in our faith. So this passage has really encouraged me that way. And I look at this passage and I see like three, I guess they're adjectives. Anyway, three words that describe how we measure our life in Christ. Enlarging always is the first one. We always ought to give thanks to you. Always is one, enlarging and growing greater. And that has to do with our thanks, our faith, and our love. How are we thankful? How are we growing in our faith? How's our love doing? How about always enlarging, growing greater? So I found that very helpful. And now I will have Therese read a difficult passage. That's why I didn't give it to others. Just lay it on my wife. verses 6 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. For these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed.
Thank you for doing that. So we look at God's attributes, that he is relational, he wants to have relationships, he's grace itself, he grows our faith, and number four, he's just. It's actually the word that was translated there, right in the middle, just. And that's important. We have to tell people that. And this passage is very good about that. It sounds really, really harsh, but we could draw non-believers here and say, this is part of God's truth. And there's kind of a good and bad about this passage. One is, he will give relief to his people eventually. He's talking probably about heaven here for the Thessalonians. And he will punish evil. And I'm trying to remember. Let me sneak ahead here a little bit. He will punish evil. So it says, when he's revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, he mentions two damning conditions for unbelievers. Right here, he says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so unbelievers fall into two camps. One, people who've never heard about the gift of Jesus. And the other one is those who've heard it and they reject it and they're antagonistic toward it. And what I was alluding to before was when we go out and tell people about Jesus and they slap us back with words or actions, that turns us off to telling people about Jesus. But there's this whole other group of people that we run into every day that maybe we've known for years, maybe we just meet them that day. They just haven't heard. They're not antagonistic. They just haven't heard. And if we were to somehow engage them in that conversation, there's a whole group of people that out there that say, I never thought about that. I never knew that. This sounds like it's true. How can I learn more? Well, here, let me give you a church you could go to. It doesn't have to be this one. It could be, I can give you lists of other ones in the area. Just to perk their interest. Or say, well, let's get together and talk about it sometime. These are things that I forget when I talk to people. And most of them, it seems like, are antagonistic. But it's probably not most. In our culture today, we have a very un-Christianized culture. A lot of people haven't heard the good news. So just let that encourage you to bring it up occasionally. Also, he says, after he says these two groups of people in verse 9, he says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And make no mistake, destruction does not mean they will be destroyed. The theologians are very clear that these words mean eternal destruction, eternal suffering. And obviously, without being around their creator and their sustainer, separate from the Lord and the glory of his power, this is what would happen. And this is very, very sad because no one needs to go there. No one needs to go there. And even the people that are antagonistic, you find someone who's not a person of peace, you back off, and then you pray for them, and you pray that those words that you had will be a seed for them to continue to think about it. And we all know people who've been antagonistic who came to faith. And that's certainly not time for us to give up on people as well. So God is just. I'm so thankful he's just. To have a perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful being who isn't just. Well, first of all, if they were evil, the Godhead, they wouldn't have survived eternity past. They have to be perfect and good. And so they are just. And we love that. And they decided to make us and to have us be saints. And it says that when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, notice it's glorified in his saints, not glorified by his saints. We're not glory. We don't deserve any glory. But what he's done in us will glorify him. They'll say, look at Dan Hummel. And they'll say, yeah, can't believe that you were able to work through that guy. And it's true. It's wonderful. All right. And now we'll have Joy read verses 11 and 12.
To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So once again, Paul speaks for, says we there, for Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And boy, he's so cute. It's amazing. You just sleep right on your chest, you know, just like, I'm tired. Okay, go sleep. Ah, just
always
amazing. Yeah, always has a comfort object that he carries around with him. Ah, anyway, sorry, distract us. Okay. God is the God of relationship, God of grace. These are his attributes. He grows our faith. He is just, and he answers prayer. And how do I know that? Paul prays for them. And that means Paul is attesting to the power of prayer. And he believes, Paul believes, that the Thessalonians would not have these things if Paul didn't ask God for them. That's the implication of this prayer. And when we look at prayer, you know, one of the things he says is that you'd be worthy of your calling. That sounds very oppressive to me. I'm like, I'm never going to be worthy. That's what grace is. Grace is the backwards way of doing things. In our life, everything is meritorious except for our relationship with God. In other words, if I don't come here and do anything for you guys, you're going to stop paying me. That's just the way it is. It's my job. Your jobs are the same way. If you don't show up, they're not going to pay you. But with God, it goes the other way. He says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pay you all the riches you can imagine, and it's done. Here it is. You have it all. Put it on all your banks. Now I'd like you to do some things for me. And that's I'll never take that away. We get all the blessings before we have to do anything. And so Paul's saying, now that you got all the blessings, pretend like you have those blessings and that you want to do something. I don't know. It's just, I didn't word that very well, but it's, grace is always backwards. We get the reward first and the blessings, then we do the good works. That's a wonderful way to do it. But it seems to be, according to the Word of God, that we don't always get those works and get those things without prayer. We have to have prayer from ourselves and for people praying for us. People were praying for the service yesterday. God worked through it. If they hadn't prayed for the service yesterday, it wouldn't have gone as well. That's what Scripture is teaching us here. And what are the things we pray for? Well, I think we pray for good weather, right? We'd rather not have it cold. Maybe not. We pray for the Badgers to go all the way. Well, that didn't work, you know. Maybe we pray for a Dodge Charger. Yeah, I don't know. No, that guy's not sure. But there's this formula that we can use that we see in Scripture. Ask in my name. You probably heard that phrase, and that's why we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And Jesus says this in John 14, 13, and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow, anything? Like good weather or my sports team will win? Anything? Well, in case you didn't believe him, he does repeat this again in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So now he's repeated it at least twice. He says it actually twice up before. But anyway, okay, so now we can really believe this. But he just kind of wants to reiterate it. So in John 16, he says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. That's four times, maybe five, and now we're looking at later. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So we're asking the Father in the name of Jesus for things. And Jesus says in that last passage, you don't even have to go through me. You can go right through the Father. Yes, I'll be praying for it. It says elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus advocates for us before the throne. But we can go right to the Father in Jesus' name. It's like a blank check. Jesus says, all right, Jesus Christ, pay the order of Dan Hummel. There you go. Go out shopping. Whatever you want. How long is this good for? The rest of your life. I'll just keep writing them for you. It's all done. If we go to the Father in the name of Jesus, then what does that mean to go in his name? Well, it sounds kind of like a cop-out when I say this, but it means when you ask in his will, something that's in his will. Oh, well, if he's already going to do it, why would I ask for it? It's like when I go to council and I'm asking him for something I know they're going to like, they approve it, right? But when I go and ask them for things I got to be really persuasive on, they may not approve it. And that's a good thing because I get all these weird ideas. So it's kind of like what is in God's will and what is not in God's will. Weather, we don't know. Sports teams, we don't know. But we do know some things, and we get them from this passage right here. I see four things that we know are in God's will. There is our desire for goodness in verse 11. That your desire for goodness. So if you want to pray for someone, pray that their desire for goodness, for doing good things, would be fulfilled. And when you pray that, God will answer that prayer because that's in his will. You can pray for that they would work, have a work of faith with power, that they would take the scriptures that they've learned and have a work of faith with power, that the name of Jesus would be glorified in them. You can pray that for people and know that God will answer that because that's in the will of God and that we would be glorified in him. Those are four things I see. And so he says, the result of our desire for goodness and the work of faith with power is that we glorify the name of our Lord Jesus and that we are glorified in him all by God's grace. And so, and I might even do it today, sometimes if I'm praying and I know that it's something that God cares about, like our spiritual welfare, our spiritual walk, our spiritual works, I can actually end the corporate prayer with other believers listening, Father, we know this is in your will. We look forward to you answering it. Boom, just like that. If I'm praying for healing, which I have been doing a lot for a number of you, I'm not sure how God's going to go on that one. So I say, I know you can heal them, but I don't know if you're going to. So I give that one to you, Lord. But I ask for the faith that can be grown during that time. So these are kind of things that I learned from this passage about prayer. But he does answer certain prayers, and we can be confident of it. So we look at these five characteristics of God, our relationship. I believe, and I was taught this by good people, that God desires our relationship with him more than he desires our works. And if you're not having that relationship with him as much as you'd like to, get back to that and then get back to the works. He really wants us to spend time in his word, spend time in prayer, spend time with his people. And then, doesn't mean you stop the works, but just remember that relationship. That's what he desires. Grace is, every human being deserves the retribution we read in this passage. Every human being. It's my plan next week to talk about hell. That'd be a good week to invite all your non-believing friends. But anyway, it's a topic that was brought up by Paul here. I didn't really get into it, and I have some material on that that I'd like to share. So that's my plan, but we'll see how that goes. All of us deserve hell and separation from God forever. Some of us were chosen by God to be blessed by Him with an eternal relationship with Him. Amazing. That's grace. He grows our faith, but we choose to be growing in our faith during affliction, and we choose to be growing in our faith by going out and probably seeking affliction. He is just that He is perfect. I think of our judicial system now. You're not going to believe this statement, but there's really nothing wrong with the United States judicial system. You're like, what? Yeah, someone once told me, it's not the judicial system that's a problem, it's the judges. And that's so true. When the judges get in there and ignore the law or the judicial system and the way it's supposed to be, that's our problem. But we have a judge that's perfect, and his system is perfect. And he answers our prayers. There are people here who have prayed for a car and gotten one. Oh, she's not in the room right now. Oh, there she is, Amy Stevens. We have prayed for people to be healed, and they've gotten healed. Sometimes, and some of the other things that I poo-pooed that we shouldn't pray for, teams pray for the right attitude, whether they win or lose. But obviously, they might pray that they play their best. Those are good things to pray for. But when we ask for prayer in faith or to love others, or our relationships, He always answers those prayers. Always. If you're having an issue with someone, bring it to the Lord. He loves that one. He fixes that one just wonderfully. Now, that doesn't mean you'll reconcile with someone right away, but just keep that in mind. And so let's go before the Lord and thank Him for this time together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for all the things that are in it. Every little word means so much. Thank You for the people who studied it that we can research and learn. People who love You and love Your word so we can trust them. As they point out these things that we hadn't noticed, one word changed here and there. And Father, I pray that if there's anything I've said that was wrong here, I've said a lot of things from myself, that You would call people's attention to that, that they would even tell me about it. But they certainly wouldn't take it as Your truth. But thank You for Your word that is here, that is Your truth. And we look forward to being stronger in faith with You, that our faith would grow stronger. You're going to continue to put circumstances in our lives that we don't, our flesh doesn't like, I should say. But we might like it if we got close enough to You, because we'd know You put it there to make us stronger in our faith. And we would like that. And Lord, if there are things that we've been putting off that You want us to do or say, that we would step out in faith, not having the ability to do it, trusting that You will be in it as we rely on You. And you know what, Father? As I ask these things, I know they're in the name of Jesus. I know they're in Your will, and I look forward to You answering them. Amen.